I'll scream real loud. There we go. Very good. Nope.
He told me he was home.
We don't have this problem in the homeless church.
It's on. We good? Yeah. My name is Scott Griffin. I'm with Homeless No More. We call ourselves Homeless No More because we believe once a soul comes to Christ, they're homeless no more. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go to the book of Psalm. I've been told to make this quick so I won't be long. Rumor is that Dr. Barbara may be singing tonight, so I don't want to take up that time. Psalm 142. The Bible says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Lord, we love you. We ask you this evening to speak to our hearts. The cries heard all across this world, I cry that we must answer. Lord, we love you. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A very sad phrase here. No man cared for my soul. This is a prayer of David when he was in the cave. Today, the same cry comes out of the cave of depression, mental illness, homelessness, despair. There's a cry. The cry can be heard daily on the streets, in cars, alleyways, on the pavement, in a ditch. The cry is loud for all to hear. No man cared for my soul. Many have been entangled in the snare of alcohol, drugs, and we could go on and on with it. We can look at the homeless person, the despaired person, the low-income person, and we can say all kinds of ill things. We can make up so much excuses for those people. What you and I need to do is get our eyes off of their sin and start caring for their soul. When a man stands with a sign what despair he must be in. I cannot imagine to get in the point in my life where I've got to take a sign and degrade myself and know that people are spitting at me, laughing at me. And we'll go on and say, you know, they probably deserved it. You reap what you sow. That's not what he's... You know what the man is saying with the sign in his hand? He's just looking for a man to care for his soul. We need to look past the dirty clothes. We need to get past the smell and realize that Jesus Christ died for that soul just as much as he died for your soul. We need to stop and realize that those men and women that are on those streets, somebody's son, someone's daughter, someone's daddy, someone's mom. Yeah, they've messed up. Yeah, they've misused drugs and all the things and on 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 and on. But Jesus still died for them. And our sins are just as bad. We just know how to hide them. No man cared for my soul. Our ministry at Homeless No More wants the downtrodden, the addict, the worst of the worst to know that we care. Homeless folks, a lot of them, they're not indifferent to God. They just need someone to care for their soul and point them to Christ. They know that they're living wrong. They just need a man to stand up and show them the right way. Many are out there with all kinds of situations. They just need a man, a woman, just to care. I think with all my heart, with all my soul, that the worst sinful act that the church is performing today is that we forgot to care. When was the last time you've wept for a soul? Let's just get it down. When was the last time, Mom, you wept for your child? We've come so hard. When was the last time this carpet has been stained from your tears because you cared? We all know how to dot our I's and cross our T's, but we've forgotten to care. We know what we believe, we know what we stand for, but we've forgotten to care. Doesn't the Bible tell us that without love, we're nothing? My wife and I, we want people that we come in contact with to know that we care for their souls. And so what we do, and give you an idea about our ministry, is we have two containers in our backyard that we put winter clothes and summer clothes in it so that we can go out on Saturdays to go soul winning. Now, a lot of people, like this church here, you would, when you go soul winning, you go knock on a door. I don't have any doors to knock. And so we've come up with a way where we we take this clothing and we go out on Saturdays and set up at tables, and we have all this clothes. We don't organize it. We mess it all up. It's just a big mess. There's a reason for it. So they can spend time at the table digging and looking for their clothing so we can talk to them about the Lord. We give them gospel tracts. We pray with them. We minister to them. We deeply want them to know that we care for their soul. Also in the back of our house, in our backyard, we have a 40-foot container. We built one of those mini houses out of it. We call it the shelter. And during the wintertime, when it gets below freezing, we go out on the street and we pick up four or five guys. We bring them out to the trailer, the shelter, and we let them sleep there at night. Why would you do that? Because I care for their soul. A lot of our guys, and they get sick in the wintertime and get pneumonia, and so we bring them in so they can get healed up and be ready to go back on the streets. He goes, man, why would you do that? We care for their soul. We built a pantry on the back of our house where we feed. we do something like 240 meals every month. We bring them to the church. We have a church there for them. And I want you to realize this. We don't just throw a track at them, God bless you, and go on our way. We want them to go to church. We want them to experience the church family experience. To have a pastor that would care for their soul. And so we feed them every Sunday at 2 o'clock. We bring them into the church house. We did 2 years. 2 years we did preaching in the park. That was great, but I'm getting too old for that outside preaching stuff. So we finally found a building. We're renting it. It's the old Loving Ave Baptist Church. We're renting that. And we get them at 2 o'clock. We feed them a meal. And we preach to them. We win them to Christ. We put some clothes on them. And we pray with them and send them back out. Why? Because I care for their soul. Isn't that this what it's about? Isn't that what a Christian ought to be doing? Aren't we supposed to be different? Peculiar? Salt? Light? We need to care for their soul. They're condemned already. They don't need you and I to condemn them. They already know. They just need someone to care. They already know they failed as a parent. They already know they failed as a child. They already know they failed society. They already know they need a man to say, I care. It costs nothing.
Amen.
What are we so afraid of? We think as Christians we have to have this special power. And we do. It's love. How you doing? Here, I'll get to some young people. I ain't scared of young people either. How you doing? Love you. See, they're waiting for me to do it. Why? Because people want to be cared for. It doesn't matter if you smell good or smell awful. People want someone to love them. Everybody wants to be loved. They yearn for it. They want it so bad. And you and I have the greatest love indwelling in us. Let it out. Just let it out. I love you. She gave me the mark. How you doing? God bless you. You have a beautiful family. I hope it's your family. Okay, good. It's because we care. We need to get back to caring. We all know how to finger point. We know how to identify that white spot. We're like old dogs, we can smell it. Why don't we just love? God loves you.
Love God.
Just care. Let's heed to the call. It's loud. It's clear. All over your neighborhood, my neighborhood, in the streets, people are crying, yearning for somebody to care for their soul. Lord, we love you. Lord, I gave my heart. I gave what you told me to tell. May we all heed to a very simple call that we will begin to care for the souls of mankind.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say on the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands though the hills may tumble. It shall firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I'll plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Well, it's such a joy to see all of it. By the way, I know how we have such a good crowd. The rumor got spread that I was going to sing. It's been spreading for several days now. But you're not going to believe this. Maybe you will, because I'm telling you. I tell the truth most of the time. But anyway, Brother Earl Sides has asked me to join him singing in the duet. My wife said, Earl, you don't know what you're getting into. But I may take him up on that. I have sung a few duets, trios, quartets. I sang in a boys' choir, glee club. Charles Stanley and I used to be ace glee club member, choir members, two preacher boys. But our song was in the assembly. Are you ready for this? Cigarettes and whiskey and wild, wild women, they'll drive you crazy, they'll drive you insane. Two preacher boys. Look what we've turned out to be. Well, it's a joy, I say again, to be a part of the IBFI and the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. I'm so glad that you're here tonight. Wasn't that a good challenge by Brother Scott? Homeless no more. Every time I drive up and down those streets, Lancaster and other streets adjoining, I always think about this dear brother. Daily I have a prayer for him. It's a marvelous ministry. I hope we can all get involved in it and give the man something that'll help him and his dear wife and the great work that they are doing. Someday it may be a relative of yours that's out there on the street and needs someone, as he said, to care. That's all, just someone to care. Because when you care, you love. And when you love, you do something about it. And when you do something about it, you get a blessing. Well, I'm not preaching yet, I'm just talking. But all of that comes together to just remind us that there is a ministry for and among those that have not a home like you and I have. We go home tonight and rest comfortably. They'll sleep on the street. Let's be diligent in our service for Christ and help these. Thank you for what you're doing for the Independent Baptist Fellowship International and the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. Thank you for your contributions, for your prayers, for everything that you have as lay people done, the church, the people of this church. I've known your pastor before he ever started this church. He was just a young, thin guy, had a lot of hair, was robust. He still bust, but he, I think he lost the robe. And Brother Michael Wiggins, what about him? Isn't he something? Versatile. Did that choir do a great job? Thank you, Dr. Johnson, and the choir members from Heritage Baptist and from Worth Baptist. What a wonderful presentation that was. And if somebody had not, if Pastor, if you had not asked for it the second time, I was getting ready to say, sing it again, sing it again. That's a great song. Has a message. We love songs that have messages. Dr. Norris used to say, none of this Johnny get a cat gun, bigger than a rat gun, sis, ba, boom. But music that has a message. Thank God for music like that tonight. Now then, I've used enough runway. Open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about tonight in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 22. As you're finding your place in the 22nd chapter of the book of Proverbs, you probably, many of you read it today on May the 20th. No, this is the 23rd, isn't it? You read it yesterday. Is today the 22nd? Somebody tell me. Yeah, okay, I read it today. I ought to know. 22nd. Many of you probably did because you've been reading it for, like some of us, for years. You've been reading a chapter as the calendar turns. You read a chapter in the book of Proverbs. If you want wisdom, that's the place to get it. That's God's wisdom book in the Bible. I'm going to read just one verse in a moment. But first, let me remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's settled here on earth. This wonderful book we call the Bible, inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. I'm going to read one verse, Proverbs chapter 22, and verse number 28. I'll read after we pray. Our Father, we're grateful for this wonderful opportunity. We thank you for Heritage Baptist Church and their willingness to host this meeting. And what a great outpouring with the music that we've heard. What a challenge we receive from Brother Scott Griffin. Help us to put our hearts and minds where they ought to be tonight. To love, and because we love, to do something about it. Even if we could speak with 8 languages or 10 languages or 12 languages and not have love, we're nothing. Tinkling cymbals, sounding brass. Put something in our hearts tonight that would cause us to want to stand where we ought to stand in these perilous, difficult, harsh, trying days. Days when men are blaspheming God, and when churches that used to be on fire barely have any embers smoking now or burning now. Oh God, rekindle a fire in our hearts, the hearts of all of our churches across the fellowship and our school, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 22. And verse number 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. I read in the dictionary, one of the definitions of the word landmark is an important event or turning point. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that we independent Baptists have many turning points. We have many great events, doctrines, precepts, principles upon which we stand. And we must declare, hear me when I say it, we must declare our unflinching, unwaffling, unwavering love, license, and loyalty to each one of them. We hold them dear. We must declare to the world that we will not turn away from or compromise the scriptural heritage that our martyred forefathers bequeathed to us. Since we trace our beginnings back to Jesus and the New Testament, we should and we must embrace, preserve, and propagate the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Ladies and gentlemen, our only textbook is the Word of God. The Word of God is true. It's trustworthy. It's tested. It's tried. And it's timeless. The Word of God is without any admixture of error. That means it's perfect. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And in Psalm 119, verse 160, the psalmist penned these words, "Thy word is true from the beginning." Jesus, in his high priestly, mediatorial, intercessory prayer in John 17, prayed to the Father in verse 17. By the way, he was praying for all of us. We were on Jesus' prayer list. Isn't that wonderful? You know, somebody will say to you, "Well, you're on my prayer list." That's great, but we're to know that we're on Jesus' prayer list. "Sanctify them through thy truth," he prayed. "Thy word is truth." The poet wrote, "Truth crushed to the earth shall rise again. The eternal years of God are hers. But error, wounded, writhing in pain, dies among its worshipers." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, truth is truth. God's word must not be tampered with. It must not be tinted or tarnished or tainted. It must not be diluted or demeaned or distorted. It must not be discredited or discarded. It must not be polluted or perverted or prostituted. It must not be changed or challenged or circumvented or compromised. I'm bold enough to say that he who compromises God's holy word wears the badge of cowardice and should take his place among the ranks of the agnostics, the infidels, and the unbelievers. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27, the Bible speaks of things which cannot be shaken, and truth is one of them. Someone wrote, "Truth is a queen who has her eternal throne in heaven and her seat of empire in the heart of God." Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:14, "Having your loins girt about with truth." John 8:32, yeah, I go quoting Jesus already. You don't mind if I quote Jesus over here, this part of town, do you? We quote him a lot over yonder. By the way, there are 181,253 words in the New Testament. 36,450 of them are words that Jesus spoke. Wow. Jesus said in John 8:32, "You shall know the laws and be bound by them." No. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, I've entitled the message, "Preserving the Ancient Landmarks." Listen again to the words of the text. "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." I have a question for every person in this room. What price are you willing to pay to preserve the ancient landmarks? I must tell you, if you take a stand for Christ, for God, for the Bible, for righteousness, for truth, you will be criticized. You will be ostracized, may even be institutionalized. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. A book that we cannot afford to ignore. Faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whenever we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith. We will be true to thee till death. Now then, I submit you in the first place. Please listen carefully. We must preserve the landmark of old-fashioned, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Spirit-anointing, gospel preaching. When you say gospel, you struck a gold mine of truth. Paul defines the gospel very clearly and concisely, convincingly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." What Scripture? Isaiah 53. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. Jesus made not one word of complaint. He bore your sins in his own body that you might live. And that he was buried. Don't pass too lightly over that statement. You see, the liberals say that he didn't really die, he just swooned. And they laid him in a cool, damp tomb, and he revived. Listen, folks, you don't bury anything that's not dead. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day. Thank God for the resurrection. We have a testimony, as the words of Jesus would be in Psalm 16:10. Listen to it, you know it. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," Hades, the place of the departed dead, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." I'm glad that God knew when corruption would set in, and he brought him forth out of the tomb before his flesh was corrupted, just like prophesied in the Old Testament. Away with this mamby-pamby, Mother Hubbard, touch everything, cover nothing, pinko psychology that has invaded the pulpits across America. Away with it, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I know somebody's going to say, "Well, preacher, you don't understand." Well, what is it I don't understand? You don't understand this is the 21st century, preacher. I know. I've got a calendar. I know it's the 21st century. I know it's May the 22nd. But listen, these wonderful truths that are laid out in the Scripture never grow old. Somebody said, "Well, that kind of preaching, that gospel preaching, that," and a lot of independent Baptists are saying this too, "that's old-fashioned. That's out of date. You talk about God-anointed, Spirit-anointed, Christ-exalted, that's all out of date." Well, I want to tell you something. I beg your pardon. It's just as stylish as the Bible is stylish. And when the Bible goes out of style, you can choose your own style. But I want to tell you, you've got a long time to wait. For Peter said, "The word of the Lord endureth forever." Amen. And Jesus, here I go quoting Jesus again. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Too many preachers have traded their pulpits for couches. They become nothing more than second-rate psychologists. The liberal schools of America have produced a generation of pussyfooting, mealy-mouthed, milquetoast, compromised play actors who are masquerading as preachers. Brethren, let's rehearse. Let's reinvigorate. Let's recapture Paul's charge to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, you know it. Paul says, preach the word. I charge thee. He didn't just suggest it or recommend it. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. He didn't say preach a word. A word could be your word or my word or his word or somebody else's word. He said preach the word, the word of God. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears away from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. J. Vernon McGee said, know the word in your head, stow the word in your heart, show the word in your life, and sow the word in the world. Paul did not say philosophize the word. He did not say psychoanalyze the word. He didn't say privatize the word. He didn't say pluralize the word. He said preach the word. And I promise you, preachers, if you preach the Bible, you cannot escape God. For behind the Bible is God. Above the Bible is God. Beneath the Bible is God. Inside the Bible is God. On either side of the Bible is God. I heard J. Frank Norris say 70 years ago when I was a student, I have here a book, the only book, God's book. Stand on it, young men, and challenge the world. And you know, we've been training preachers at Norris Bible Baptist Seminary now for 35 years. It's a wonderful thing to know that when the students go in the classroom, they're going to get the word. They're going to be trained. They're going to be taught. They're going to be tutored. They're going to be challenged to go out and do, build churches. As Norris said, with a Bible under your arm, with a prayer in your heart, with a burden for souls, build churches. That's what happened here. This church didn't just, and all of a sudden there it was. A man said, God has called me to build a church. And just look around, folks. Isn't it marvelous? We're building churches. We're winning souls. We're witnessing. Let's get back to the sawdust trail, gentlemen. Let's get back to the mourner's bench. Let's get back to thus saith the Lord. All too long we've listened without any profit to the vain verbiage of politicians and pundits, philosophers, psychologists, psychiatrists, educators, scientists, economists, all the rest. We've listened to that. Don't you think it's about time we start listening to what God says? Have you forgotten what Jesus wrote to all of the seven churches in Asia Minor? He that hath an ear to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. The old black preacher said, start low, move slow. Rise higher, catch fire. Preacher, let me tell you, you are not going to ignite a flame in the heart of your people until you've allowed God to put a fire in your own heart. In the second place, just have 33 of these, so we'll sit back and relax. We must preserve the landmark of soul winning with the evangelistic fervor of the early church. You know what a good place to start? Where a good place to start is? Acts 1:8. I want to quote Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. Now, if Jesus were here in the days of his flesh now, he would put it something like this. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Fort Worth and Texas and Oklahoma. Yeah. And to the uttermost part of the earth, everywhere. I heard Carl Ball say lately, he'd been to the Fiji Islands, and that's actually the end of the earth, Fiji Islands. They had 13,000 some saved, distributed hundreds and thousands of Bibles to people who had never seen a Bible or heard of a Bible. And we're sitting around enjoying our comfort, bragging on what we have and what we've done, where we've been, who we are, and souls are dying without Christ. Every time you draw breath, four people go into eternity that never heard the name of Jesus Christ. May God help us. Acts 8:4 says, and I love this verse, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I understand from those who study the languages in which it was written that the word in Acts 4 is the same word as in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you noticed that the Bible says the keynote of their message was the resurrection? Let me ask you a question. Why do we have to wait until Easter Sunday to talk about the resurrection? I never did understand that. Now, I'm not too smart, but I need to understand why we wait to one Sunday of the year to talk about the resurrection. Every Lord's Day is a resurrection day. Every day they preach the resurrection. By the way, the resurrection is mentioned 104 times in the New Testament. It must be important. Everything hinges on the resurrection. No resurrection, no Christianity. No Christianity, no message. No message, no hope. But wait. Acts 2:24, Peter said, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be holden up. You know, it's just as possible for Jesus to be held in the clutches of death as it for God to tell a lie. And Titus 1:2 says, God cannot lie. Amen. What a message we have. Acts 4:33, and with great power, watch this now, great power, the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, you have great power, you have great grace, was upon them all. One day, the citizens of the city of Jerusalem went about the city whispering, he is dead. He is dead. He is dead. 3 days later, they were shouting, he's alive! He's alive! He is alive! Ladies and gentlemen, he arose from the dead. Hallelujah! Christ arose, conquering death, hell, and the grave for us. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. I recommend that we adopt a pattern that's set forth in the book of Acts. By the way, it cannot be improved upon. Would you listen to this pattern? Chapter 1 in Acts, the prayers went up. Chapter 2, the power came down. Chapter 3, the people went out. Chapter 4, the prospects came in. Chapter 5, the preaching went on. Chapter 6, the persecution broke loose. And what did they do? Exactly what you and I would have done. The pastor stood up and said, now we're going to have a church-wide pity party. So they sat around sucking their thumbs, looking at each other, blaming each other for what had happened. No, no, no. They started the pattern all over again. And guess what? It worked. They started out with 12 and soon had 120. On the day of Pentecost, now watch this carefully, they had 3,000 souls saved, baptized, and added. What did they add them to? The church. Now, let me help those of you who believe the church started on the day of Pentecost. How do you add to something that doesn't already exist? They added to the church 3,000. A few days later, they added 5,000. After that, they quit counting them. They just said multitudes, multitudes, multitudes. G. Campbell Morgan said the church membership of the early church could have gone to 125,000 souls. Wow. Wow, we have some lessons to learn. You know, some of the progressives, and I fear some of the independents, have sacrificed evangelism on the altar of academics. As a result, many churches are suffering financially, numerically, and spiritually. Other churches that have gone that route, and God have mercy on them, they become nothing more than social clubs and entertainment centers. May God have mercy on those who have neglected the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, to the glory of God, and they've left it all to the world. May God help us. Now I see in the third place, we must preserve the landmark of historic fundamentalism. Now let me tell you about historic fundamentalism for just a moment. I hope that we understand what I'm talking about. I think this is what Jude was touching upon in verse 3 when he wrote, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful." Underscore that word. Mark that word. It was necessary. It was needful for me to write unto you. By the way, if it was needful for Jude to write in those days about the fundamentals of the faith, how much more needful and necessary is it today in the 21st century? When many churches are becoming so progressive, so out of the main line of fundamentalism, God help them. It was necessary, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend or vigorously strive for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now that platform of that, this is a body of revealed truth. That's what faith is in that verse. The whole body of revealed truth. The platform is there. The first plank is the inspiration of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is God-breathed. And I hasten to tell you, God does not have halitosis. Every word of this book is perfumed by the sweet aroma of heaven. Don't look lightly upon it. Don't take it for granted. All Scripture. Not the Dalmatian theory, a spot here and a spot here and a spot there. By the way, who knows which spot? Who can tell? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Don't you believe that? Let's live it then. Let's teach it. Let's tell it. Let's share it with others. The second plank is the virgin birth. You know it in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Now for 35 years it was my privilege to teach young preachers. In the Life of Christ course, for 35 years I had them to memorize this statement. If there be no virgin birth, then Christianity is only a myth that will in the end succumb to its own deception and be buried beneath the ashes of its own presumption. It is said that Norman Vincent Peale of the Riverside Church in New York said, "I do not believe in the virgin birth, and I do not know of any intelligent preacher who does." Well, if he were alive tonight, he could visit this room and see a lot of preachers who do. I agree with Vance Havner, who said, "I find Paul appealing and Peale appalling." God help us. The third plank is the atoning death of our Lord. We gave it to you a while ago in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:8, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he didn't wait till we got good. He took us off the street, Scott. He took us out of the hole. He took us out of the pit. He took us out of the rags. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said these are the four greatest words in the Bible. Christ died for us. I see the next plank is the bodily resurrection. We've already enlarged upon it. 1 Corinthians 15, you should read it. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Thank God for the bodily resurrection. Then there's a personal return, and you know his own word. I'm quoting Jesus, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, inasmuch as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The angels give us a word on that as they spoke to the two men that stood by, gazing up into heaven. And the angel said, this same Jesus, same Jesus who was born of the Virgin, same Jesus who walked on the water, same Jesus who fed the hungry multitudes, the same Jesus who raised the dead, the same Jesus who straightened the crooked limbs and opened blind eyes and unstopped deaf ears and loosed dumb tongues, the same Jesus you shall see coming again as you've seen him go into heaven. Men of the cloth, let us be mindful of the trust that has been put in us. May we be resolved to preserve the tried and proven way of doing things in our churches, our schools, and our missionary endeavors. We must not follow the patterns of the contemporary churches that are resorting to unscriptural, unorthodox, outlandish, circus-like, jungle-inspired programs in order to survive. Someone noted that the church used to go into the jungle, and now we bring the jungle into the church. How sad. I go into some of them and wonder how on earth am I going to be able to preach after that? Anybody who couldn't preach after this music ought to take his sign down. But I'm going to tell you, some of it is way out. And so many loud, what do you call them, cymbals. You have cymbals here? Well, I was going to say it anyway. I knew you didn't. But they have all of this loud noise. Then expect a preacher to get up and give a little talk and say a little word of prayer and say goodbye. We'll see you next Sunday. No. Preach the word. Get with it. Put the plow in deep. Uncover the sins. These jungle airs are bringing in music and methods that pollute and desecrate the holy atmosphere of God's sacred house of worship. What a shame. Sadly enough, the time has come in some churches when the pastor thinks he has to be a stand-up comedian and a sports commentator to draw a crowd. Let us be reminded that God's approval trumps man's appraisal. We do not need to put a new face on old-time religion. What we need is a new and fresh demonstration of the power of God and a clear-cut manifestation of the holiness of God as seen in the lives of God, in the people of God, all to the glory of God. Amen. May we see it again. After more than 68 years in the ministry, I'm still the persuasion that a Christ-centered, don't miss this, a Christ-centered pulpit ministry accompanied by traditional music, along with a people-oriented soul-winning program, will work in our churches today. Amen. Don't let the crowd tell you it won't work, that people won't come to hear it anymore. That's a lie from hell. They will. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, you know the rest of it. I'm convinced that a biblically based curriculum coupled with a scripture-oriented philosophy of practical training will work in our seminary. And thank God, that's what we have in the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. And it's working. We had a record enrollment this last semester, 61. Isn't that great? Wow. God is so good. We don't need to be accredited by some liberal accrediting association. We need only God's approval, and we have it. The men who are called of God to preach must have the basics of fundamentalism instilled in them. When I say fundamentalism, I'm going to narrow it down a little bit. The brand of fundamentalism that was propagated by J. Frank Norris and Lewis Ensminger. It worked then, it'll work now. What worked then, if we carry it out, it'll work now. We must never forget the rock from which we were hewn and the pit from which we were digged. Karl Marx said the first thing in subduing a people is to separate them from their heritage. And that's happening in all of our independent churches. Who is Norris? Who's Ensminger? They're old-fashioned. They're gone. They're dead. But they still live. They being dead yet speak. I was born into a Norris fundamentalism home. I was reared in a Norris fundamentalism home. I went to school in a Norris fundamentalism school. I pastored the same church for 35 years in a Norris fundamentalism church. I'm preaching tonight on Norris fundamentalism that we need in the 21st century. Our method of operation must not be based on preferences but on convictions. There's a vast difference. Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president, said, the strength of a country is the strength of its religious convictions. Martin Luther, the great reformer, had a conviction. While climbing the holy stairs to kiss the toe of the Pope, God turned on a switch, lit up something in his heart that made him think of Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. He went back to Wittenberg, nailed his 95 theses to the door. An envoy came from the Pope demanding that he recant, and this is what he said. Here I stand. I will not recant, so help me God. Martin Luther stood firmly on his conviction. He stood alone. You may have to stand alone, but stand, having done all. To stand. His opponent asked him, do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize whose power you are defying? Do you expect anybody to help you? He answered, no, I do not expect that. The opponent said, then where will you be? And the great reformer said, please don't miss it, I will be where I have always been, in the hands of Almighty God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where the Independent Baptist Fellowship International and the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary are tonight. They're in the hands of God. We must not, and we shall not, be moved. Just like a tree planted by the rivers of water, we shall not be moved. Let's stand for our prayer. Our heads are bowed and the Holy Spirit is doing something in your heart. If He's speaking to you, why don't you just step out of your seat? You don't have to wait till we sing, instruments play. Just step out of your seat, find your place around the altar, ask God to help you to stand. Help you to help preserve the ancient landmarks. While our heads are bowed, I wonder how many of you would say by coming forward and standing right here and across this vast pulpit, right in front of this pulpit desk, just come and stand here. And by that say, I will stand. I will preserve the best I can the ancient landmark. Just step out of your seat right now. Don't wait till we sing. Don't wait till somebody else come. They may not come. If you feel that, if you want that, if you desire that, put it right here. Just stand up. You can kneel if you want to, but just stand right here and look at the congregation and say, look at me. I am going to do my best to preserve the ancient landmarks. I'm going to give myself afresh and anew. I'm not going to be a coward. I'm not going to run with the crowd, the progressive crowd, just desecrating the church with their rock music and their pink Pico psychology preaching. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand whatever it costs me. I am going to stand. Now then, I think everybody that's going to move is moved. You still want to move, there's room down here for you. You can stand in the aisle, whatever. And I want to ask our president, Dr. Weaver, our vice president, Brother Gillett, Pastor Gillett, come on up to the platform. Secretary, Brother Crawford, where are you? God bless you, brother. Come on up to the platform. Ask our president of our school, Brother Jonathan, come on up to the platform. Our mission director, where are you, Brother John? Come on up to the platform. Who else am I? Have I missed anybody? Stand over there next to them, John. You stand by yourself. No, you stand up. Yeah, Peoples is coming. I've already called him. Anybody else that I missed? I want you to see these people. These three men right here, president, vice president, and secretary, were reelected today for a new year's term. Isn't that good? Let's give them a hand. What do you say? By the way, we increased their salary. We added another zero to their present zero. And zero plus zero equals zero. They work hard. I hope I didn't miss any of our officers. Did I, John? You got anybody in the school that needs to come and stand? I want the people to see you folks. I want them to see who's leading us, leading the school. This man, for 5 years now, has been our leader of the school, our president. Done a marvelous job. In the last 5 years, he's led the people to give over $300,000 to special offerings. By the way, we still take a special offering as you leave tonight. We never turn down special offerings. Just get it ready. I want you to see the men that are standing in the gap and leading the way. By the way, I forgot the founder and the chancellor here. No, just kidding. I want you to see these men who lead our fellowship. Come on down there. Where, is the president of the Alumni Association here? Come on down, Brother Henderson. I knew I missed somebody. I don't know how I could miss an old gray-headed man like that, but I did. Come on down, Brother Glenn Anderson, all the way from Pensacola. Did I miss anybody else? Y'all told me a while ago I didn't. I don't believe these guys. I bragged on them, and they're telling me big fibs already. Anybody else we miss? I want you to see them. I want you to pray for them. Put their names down. Take a picture of them. Well, that may hurt your camera, but try it anyway. And let's let them know that we love them and appreciate them for what they're doing. Now I want to start over here. Brother John, you lead us in a brief prayer. Brief prayer, brief prayer, brief prayer, brief prayer, brief, brief prayer. And I'll close in a brief prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you and we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We've heard that message and you've put a burden in our hearts to preach that gospel around the world. And Lord, I pray that you would use us, help us to encourage others. And as we train these young people,
tell them about Jesus Christ and how to be saved. To love them, like Brother Scott Griffin talked about. Love them enough to tell them how to go to heaven and to escape hell. May you continue to bless this church, our churches, bless our fellowship and our school as we try to do those things that will stay true to the Word of God and reach a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would raise up another generation that would remove not the ancient landmarks.
Yes.
Pray that you would help us to be part of the generation that accomplishes the mission, that gets the gospel to every person, and use our fellowship and use our school and use our church to be a part of your great plan.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Father, we continue to acknowledge you deserve all the glory, all the credit. You use men and women, you use churches, but it's you. We acknowledge that, not unto us, but unto you. Your name, thy name be the glory. Lord, if we're going to boast anything, we've heard this week, if we're going to think anything, it's in the cross of Christ. That's all that we glory in, because it is the absolute repository of everything you are expressed. Even maybe greater than we would think of even in creation. All around us even now. Lord, we pray for the alumni around the world. We pray for the missionaries around the world that are affiliated with us. And, of course, those of like-minded faith. But as we think about this ministry, we pray for the churches, the pastors, the staff members, the church members. Lord, Heritage Baptist Church and North Baptist Church and so many other churches represented here tonight. God, these people have invested in eternity so far beyond what we can even imagine. We're not kidding ourselves. It's far beyond what we can understand. And it's going to be an amazing time today, next month, next year, 10 years from now, when you come back, we're going to be astounded. Help us to keep that perspective. Bless the message tonight to our hearts. Lord, there's nothing to move to. If we move from this, and there's nothing else to move to. This is the reference point. This is the absolute truth. It is true truth. May we depart in a few minutes, having been touched by the Holy Spirit, that these truths would ponder and stay in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. And we thank you for Christ, our wonderful Savior. Lord, we recognize and confess openly, Lord, that without him, Father, we do nothing. Lord, we're glad he loved us enough to sacrifice himself. Tonight, Father, we pray that you just help us, Lord, to determine to stand. Lord, we're living in compromising times. We're living in times when we're surrounded by those who want to truly keep to themselves teachers, having itchy ears, as your Lord said. We're living in perilous times. But God, you're still on the throne. You're still in control. You're still saving souls. You're still calling men. And you've called us to stand aside and to stand up and to step up and to train and equip and send out those you have called. So we thank you for that. Thank you for our founder. Thank you for our leadership. And dear God, we pray you just keep us strong in the faith and just keep us steady on the path. And help us to keep the landmarks in place. And we pray humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Now, Father, we only ask that you would do it again. Do it again. Do it again.
In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.